Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's been a strange few days that I've been here, weather-wise, but in the spirit, I really feel like we've, as pastors and leaders, we've accomplished so much strategically and organizationally. So behind the scenes, what's happened just in the encounter with the pastoral staff, the leadership, and the decisions that have been made will affect this church for many months and years to come. And so even though the meetings have each one had a unique manifestation of God, there's been a unique manifestation of God in our discussions as the pastoral staff and apostolically coming in with strategic changes that have to come into place to take this church to the future. You can't live on what you were. And if you've got to go to new places and do new things, it takes change. And we've been setting up things for change. How many of you know that there's great things in your heart and life right now, but there are great things that God wants to do for this church and through this church? That there is growth already in the making, but it's going to escalate and keep on coming. And for that, there's got to be a team. There's got to be the mobilization of every life into the service of God. How many of you believe that God has called you to this church and that you are not just here to be an attendee of a meeting, but you carry a gift, an anointing, and that there's something God's got for you here? Can I see your hands? And that's what it's about. It's the mobilization of your life into the work of God. How many of you this week felt a release of faith, the gift of faith coming to your faith? Anyone here? See, hallelujah. How many of you have already had a tangible touch upon your life last night as I was ministering? Power was released and people were immediately responding because they were part of the very prophetic word that God gave me. And there was a release. Hallelujah. Tonight I'm believing for a divine impartation into your life. Hallelujah. And we're not just here for a teaching, but we're here for an encounter with a holy God. Hallelujah. Now, we've been looking at the touch of God or the hand of God upon your life. I was thinking there are some churches and there are some denominations and some movements, and we're not enemies with those movements. I want to be very clear on this. But they only know the touch of God as they read it in historic biblical encounters that happened for Moses, Joshua, David, and the mighty men and women of God in the past. There is, in their theology, there is no capacity for God to touch them. They live merely out of their skill, their ability, and their belief system that they believe this God of the Bible, but there is no capacity where God comes and touches them. You know what I'm talking about? There are people that will live their entire Christian life without any manifestation of God's glory in their lives. They will just merely accept the Bible as the Word of God, and it was God's revelation to people then, and it's God's revelation to them now, but there will never be an experience outside of their faith that God is. And they believe in the cross, they believe in the blood, they believe in a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and they will live out of their faithfulness in faith to that God, but never have any further encounters other than the fact that they believe in Him. There'll be no ability for hands to be laid upon their lives, for an impartation of an anointing, a gift, for a miracle, for a breakthrough. They will just work it out and work it through. Year in and year out, they'll go to church faithfully, and there'll never be a release of the prophetic word into their lives. Because they believe the Bible, but they believe the Bible was a revelation for those at that time. Now that we have the Bible, we live it by faith. There is no capacity for the download of God in their lives. They believe with the apostles passing that the power of God stopped. We've got the Bible. That's all we need. And they're good people. They're not our enemies. They believe us. But their belief system is rooted in history. They are not history makers. They are not the perpetuating of what God began. You know, in the Bible it says, what God began both to do and to teach. He began it, but who's the continuum of what He began? The Holy Spirit empowering people, just like He did in the book of Acts. Notice the book of Acts doesn't end with an ending. We are the continued writing of the works of the Holy Spirit through yielded, surrendered people in modern day history. Now, we can't add to Scripture. Neither should we subtract from Scripture. But the reality is that our lives are lived in such a way that we are living epistles read by men. We are the future. For us, our lives are sometimes the closest anyone will get to the Bible. We are their first encounter with Jesus. The Christ in us is their first encounter with the living God. They only know Him in history. They've never had a download of God's glory. They're not even sure of His will, because they're not even sure of His word. There are many Christians who don't believe that the baptism and the Holy Spirit is relevant for today. So they believe in God. They believe that His power is with them, but they don't actually have a release because they feel that those gifts are no longer relevant for today. They are not carriers of a ministry. The only ministry are the fathers, the priests, the reverends, the pastors, and possibly some evangelists and missionaries. They don't believe that their lives are carriers of an anointing and of a message. Every single believer is a carrier of God's glory. Every single believer ought to be not only saved, but ought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered from on high. Jesus said to the disciples, He said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. And when He said, I want you to stay, it was actually a command. He commanded them to stay. Why? Because they had to be endued or clothed with power from on high. And He said, to those who He had already breathed upon. And when He breathed, He said, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, they believed in the resurrected Christ and they were born again. They had the Holy Spirit indwelling, but they were not empowered with the Holy Spirit. And they'd already somewhat walked in the authority delegated to them by Jesus and seen His hand in and through them, because they came back and said, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. But they were working under a delegated authority of Christ on earth. But now He is the ascended God in glory at the right hand of the Father. And He said that the works that He did, we shall do also, and even greater works than this. And it goes on to say, if we believe. And it goes on to say, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but now He has been given. Our lives are to be Spirit-filled. What I'm talking about is not just some program in the church, some event, some meeting. I'm talking about a way of living where we are what I like to call God-possessed. God-possessed being Spirit-filled. The reason I use the phrase God-possessed is because many people believe they are Spirit-filled because there was an encounter that they had some years ago where they spoke in other tongues. There's a difference between speaking in other tongues and being Spirit-filled. You can't just have an experience 15 years ago where you spoke in other tongues and believe that you are Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled means staying plugged in to the ongoing work of God, the Holy Spirit. And so you are already filled, and in your being filled, you are being filled. That's what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be intoxicated with wine or under the influence of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And He was speaking to Spirit-filled believers, and He was saying, in your being filled, I want you to stay being filled, because that is a constant download into your life. As you seek God, there is not only an infilling, there are many infillings. Acts 2, they were filled with the Spirit. Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 3, the hand of the Lord came upon him in 1, in 3, and then in 37. In other words, we live with a constant flow of God into our lives. When I was first saved, I received somewhat of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born without the Holy Spirit. One night I went before God and I said, God, I want all that you've got for my life. As I went to sleep that night, the power of God hit me and I woke up speaking in other tongues, the glory of God filling my life. First touch from God. The second time was some weeks later. I was in a prayer meeting and the Lord's glory manifested in that room. For me, it was as if He were there present. If I opened my eyes, I would have seen Him. I refused to open my eyes because I was too scared to see Him. I wanted to see Him, but I was too scared to see Him. But He put His hand on my head, and I could feel where His hand came down and the surge of power that flooded my being to the point that I screamed out. I could not take one second more. It was so powerful in its work in my life. And then a couple of months later, I was driving down the road, and I was caught into a heavenly vision. And in that heavenly vision, I saw the villages of Africa, and I found myself standing in a village, and God commissioned me to go to the villages of Africa. And as a result of that encounter and His hand upon my life, just like in Isaiah's vision, as I stood there, the glory of God invaded my life, and I was empowered by the Spirit for the villages of Africa. Now, I had never been to Bible school. I had no idea of the skills required in missions. I had no one that would disciple me in that realm. But God empowered me and God touched me. And when I went into my first village, God worked in a mighty way. And there was an instant manifestation of miracle power. And a child was delivered from demon spirits. And his face that had been infected with an abscess was instantly reduced to normality before the eyes of the people. And it had been a hard village with so much the guaba, the witch doctor, the culture of the ancestors so gripped their lives that as I spoke of the love of God, the acceptance of God, the favorable year of God, it was as if it was bouncing off their lives coming back to me. But the moment they saw the miracle power of God, they began to cry out to God and they were saved. And a village, an entire village, the chief, his wives, and every single person, the witch doctor in that place received Christ. Hallelujah. My first meeting was in an Anglican church. I didn't know what an Anglican church was. I thought every Christian was a believer like me, baptized in the Holy Ghost. I had no concept that there was denominational blinders. And in that first meeting, when I gave the altar call, the archbishop of the entire region asked to be saved and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the entire church. And I had been saved for weeks. And my first meeting, over 400 souls were saved, including the archbishop of the entire diocese. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit in that Anglican church, speaking in other tongues. And I threw in for good measure that they needed to be baptized by immersion, just like the disciples. And they raised their hand in agreement. Wow. You understand? Because I figured you might as well preach the whole gospel for the whole man. It wasn't that I was trying to be insensitive. I was insensitive. I wasn't trying to be. I just thought I better preach the word of God. Because that's what it said. Peter said, and this was my text, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I preached that message. I said, you got to repent. You got to call on the name of the Lord. You got to personally receive him. You must be baptized by immersion as the outward evidence of the inward change in your life. And then you're to receive the empowerment of God. I didn't know that their denomination didn't believe in that. I just thought that's what you do. You preach the whole gospel. And as a result, the church received the word of God joyfully, and the power of God was manifest. And then I started going from village to village. And the missionaries became annoyed because I was seeing thousands saved, miracles being wrought, and I didn't speak the language. I didn't have cultural sensitivity. It wasn't that I was trying to be insensitive. I just didn't know that there was such a thing as cultural insensitivity. I just thought, I'm told by God, go into the village, preach. If there's no church, plant one. If there's a church, revive it and work with them. So I just obeyed what God gave me in that vision. And the missionaries who had been laboring there spoke the language, fitted into the culture. They were having no success, no miracles. And then they had the audacity to get annoyed that people were being saved, healed, delivered, witch doctors were getting saved. And, you know, and they came to me and they said, you got no right to be here. I said, I do have a right to be here. I said, God told me to come. He said, but we've been here for years. I said, then you ought to be celebrating and not fighting this thing, because we're not enemies. Yeah. I said, one sows and another one waters, and God gives the increase. I said, God's giving the increase for your labor. Your labor. I said, this isn't my labor, because I simply come in and in one day the village is saved. It's got nothing to do with me. It's the power of God working in my life. I don't even know what I'm doing. But the truth is that none of those things would have happened had I not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, had the hand of God not come upon my life. And I believe that you have to position your life before God for his hand to come upon your life. If you live in neutrality, if you live in indifference, if you live just superficially, it is unlikely that there's a need for his hand to come upon your life. Why? Because God anoints those who are open, healed, broken, surrendered, because those who will take what he gives and employ it. Release it. Freely you have received, freely give. I understand that if you do nothing with what you've got, it will be taken away and given to another. To whom much is given, much is required. So you've got to do something with the gift of God. And so I sought God. I got before him. Instead of watching TV at night, I would study the Bible. And instead of just studying, I would then go in prayer and I would pray. And then I would sleep, and then I would go to work, and I would witness. At that stage, again, I was a total novice. I was employed in a company called Greidemans. I don't know if you remember Greidemans in South Africa. I was employed as a trainee manager. I figured after I got saved, I better get a job. I was an ex-hippie. I thought it's the right thing to do to get a haircut somewhat and get a job. So I cut my hair from down there to about here, got a job, got dressed, went to work. My first day at work, I heard that there was a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting were Dutch Reformed, Methodist, Presbyterians, and me. I didn't know what I was. I just thought I was a believer. I was in a Pentecostal church, but I didn't know Pentecostalism, Presbyterianism, Methodism. I just thought Christians. I was young. I was naive. I was still gathering, you must be born again, for God so loved. At that stage, I didn't even really know the reality of demons, principalities, and powers. I hadn't read Ephesians 6 yet. I was still working through the Gospels. So I went to this prayer meeting, and I'm standing there, and a man by the name of Mr. Duplessis says, my back is sore, can you pray for me? I didn't pray, if it be thy will, O God, heal this Dutch Reformed man. I put my hand on his back. I said, in the name of Jesus, be made whole. And he said, whoa, my back is better. And he went around that day, and let me tell you something. The Dutch Reform are not ashamed of God. And he went around that business telling people, God healed me. And the next morning, the prayer meeting had probably doubled or quadrupled. I can't remember all the facts. But we stood and they said, let's join hands and pray. And so we joined hands and I joined hands and I heard the voice of God. Now, you got to understand, I had never read a book on the voice of God, but I'm spirit-filled, I'm speaking in other tongues, I'm praying, I'm waiting on God, I'm seeking Him in Scriptures, and I hear the voice of God inside of me. There is someone here who is deaf, and I want to heal them. So I blurt out, there is someone here who is deaf, and God says that He will heal them. And the woman next to me holding my hand begins to weep. She says, I'm deaf. And I look for hearing aids and I can't see any. And I say, I didn't see hearing aids. She says, no, I lip read. I can't hear. So I put my fingers in her ear that I read in the Gospels. Jesus put His fingers in her ear. I didn't know that that's insensitive. And I said, in the name of Jesus, be opened. And she begins to cry out. She says, I can hear, I can hear. What I didn't know is that she had sugar diabetes as well. And God not only opened her ears, but healed her diabetes. So the next day, the prayer meeting had multiplied that everyone in the staff except the Jewish managing director was there. I was about to be fired for the first time in my life. Because I'm preaching the gospel. And so I go into the prayer meeting and they all look to me, this new believer that knows absolutely nothing. And they say, how can we have a deeper walk with God? And I said, you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. In those days, I didn't even call it the Holy Spirit. I called Him the Holy Ghost because I'm Pentecostal. I didn't even know what a Holy Ghost was, to be honest. I'm telling you. The very thought of ghosts scared me, but I was so young, so innocent, so naive. So I say to the people, listen, let's go to the Anglican church down the road. It's open for prayer. And let me go pray for you in your lunch break that you can receive the power of God. So they all come. They fill the place. The priest is mad. I have no idea. I think church is a place for prayer. They want the baptism in God, in the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. So he slams the door. He's upset because I didn't know protocol. I just thought we're God's people. Churches are a place of prayer. I'm praying for them, for empowerment for their lives. So the power of God hits them, and they speak in other tongues. The problem is that some of them were so drunk in the Holy Spirit that they could not get back to work. I didn't know that there was even a scripture in Acts 2 that they were called drunk. I had never got that far. I'm still in the Gospels. You understand? And this is in the height of apartheid. So with an African woman on my one arm and a young colored man, they like mulatto, under this arm, the South Africans will know what I'm talking about. I've got this colored man who's a priest, a Catholic priest in the making. He's hanging on me. His legs can't even stand. And I've got this huge African mama on the other arm. And we're walking down Main Street, Port Elizabeth. And let me tell you, every cop car in the area was watching and following. They did not know what was going on. I guess the fear of God must have been on them because they didn't arrest me. Those days, you didn't walk arm in arm with a colored man and a black woman, drunk. Because I was a trainee manager, I clocked them out of work and sent them home because they were too drunk to work. I signed their card. Those were the days you put a punch card in. I signed them off, unable to work. The fact that I'm saying this is, the fact is that if you have the hand of God upon your life, things start to happen for you, in you, and then through you, and it gets on others. Your life becomes contagious in God. Now, I almost lost my job in that place. The managing director called me and he said, "We can't have prayer meetings where people get too drunk to work." I said, "I don't understand these things." I said, "It's their lunchtime. They're allowed to pray at lunchtime." He says, "Yeah, but it's affecting the business. Everyone's talking about Jesus." And the problem is, he didn't fire me. I eventually resigned and went into the work of God. Hallelujah. And revival broke out in Greatermans. At that stage, I did not even know what a revival was. I did not know how to start a people movement. It went into the townships. It went into the villages. And the truth is that my pastor at that stage didn't even really care for me, because when I wanted to go to Bible study, because everyone kept saying to me, "You don't know what you're doing," I'd say, "I know." And when I wanted to go to Bible school, my pastor didn't even write a letter of recommendation, because all he could see was my long hair and my bold actions. The fact of the matter is that sometimes in the Holy Ghost, you're not always going to be loved. Persecution will come. Rejection will come. But the favor of God flows through your life. Yes. Hallelujah. Through the grace of God, I was moved to another city. And I was given a job with another company in a vision. God told me to go. And when I obeyed him, I got there and I was a surfer. And I started evangelizing the surfers. And my house was an awesome place. I rented this house on the beach overlooking the surf break. And we had this long driveway down. And we started in the double garage. Eventually, we had about 200 young surfers that would sit on that driveway all the way down. And I'd stand at the bottom and teach them the Word of God. Then the press started getting involved, because these kids were being delivered from drugs. And those days, the parents were in an uproar against me because they didn't know their kids were doing drugs. And now these kids are saved, speaking in other tongues, and the media is writing about me and writing their testimony, and the parents are trying to gun me down because their kids are saved and delivered from drugs. You'd think that they would be applauding their kids and encouraging them, and the parents are embarrassed that their kids are delivered from drugs. You get full of the Holy Ghost, God will make a way for you. He'll make a way, whether it be in the villages or in the city or in the workplace, supernatural doors will start opening for you. God will take you in the Spirit. That's what happened to Ezekiel. He's the hand of the Lord comes upon him. God lifts him up and he shows him the nation as a slain army. Vision. Supernatural. You see, people want to remove the supernatural from the Bible. Vision is supernatural sight. The audio of God's voice is supernatural. The hand of God upon his life is supernatural. We are not just believers, we are believers in a supernatural God. God is Spirit, and he moves through the Holy Spirit. And he empowers surrendered lives, and he gifts those lives with the Holy Spirit. He gives supernatural gifts and callings. We are not just mere believers going to church, but we become carriers of God's glory. To the point where he lifts you in the Spirit and places you whether before a village, whether before surfers, whether before your business, whether before family and friends, but God begins to give you audience. He gives you voice. He gives you open hearts and open lives, and then suddenly things start to happen. You say, but that's easy for you. You are a preacher. No, I was a surfer. I was in business. Before I was in ministry, I was in business. When I went into that Anglican church, I was a lifeguard, a professional lifeguard on Humewood Beach in Port Elizabeth. And you know why I was a lifeguard? Because I was a surfer and I could surf throughout winter. There was no one on the beach. I could surf 8 hours a day and become very good. So I worked on the beach. And then I decided I better start to get a real job. And then I went to Greatermans. From there, I went to Freddie Hirsch, and that's where God took me from there into full-time ministry. Revival broke out. But the fact is, you get yourself full of the Holy Ghost, God starts to make a way for you. Opportunity comes, whether it's one, whether it's 10, or whether it's 50 or thousands, God starts to give you a platform to minister. In this case, the platform is the nation. This priest and prophet begins to get the voice, the word of God. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? So Ezekiel turns around and says, Lord, you know. And then God says, prophesy to these bones. Why? The first thing he says, can these bones live? What is God saying? I want you to become a part of the miracle. If you prophesy, I will move. If you get into agreement with God, God will start to move through your life. And the Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them who believe. And as they went everywhere preaching the word, God was working with them and through them with signs following. People today don't have signs following, and the reason is because they're not moving with God. You don't get signs following attending church. You get signs following when you take the church outside of the walls and you carry the gospel and you carry the power of God and you start to minister. My family were conservative Presbyterians. And when I got saved, my mom freaked out. She thought I joined a cult. Especially when I told her that I was going to be baptized in water. She was in an uproar. She said, you were baptized as a child. I said, no, I was christened. You dedicated me to God, and now God has approved that dedication and has allowed me to be here today. My mom was like in a total tiz. She still said, oh, you're another one of your trips, because I was always on a trip. I said, no, Mom, this is for real. This isn't some trip. This isn't some little space thing. I'm not being spaced out. This is real. This is reality. And then one day I prayed, and one of my relatives was supernaturally healed. My mom became my advertising agent because our family was perpetually sick. And all they would do is swap stories of what medicines they were on. It was like, who's on the most medication? The whole family, every single one, was always on their deathbed. Suddenly I had this mother that was phoning, you need Leon to come pray for you. And they would say, yes, let him come. And suddenly I'm meeting all my relatives and praying for them. And guess what? Before I prayed for one body, I prayed for them to be born again. Because I'd say to them, listen, your body can be healed, but what about your heart, your spirit? You must be born again. And they were all religious. They were all Dutch Reform. And they'd all say, I believe in God. I say, yeah, but there's a difference in believing God. Nicodemus believed in God, but Jesus said to him, you must be born again. I said, you've been believing in God, but have you personally received him? And then they would say, no. And then I'd say, you can know him. And I would pray for them. Was everyone healed? No. I didn't understand that. I still don't quite understand it. But I do know this, that every single one I went to cried out to God and was saved. Some were supernaturally healed. But my mom began to advertise my meetings before I had meetings. Hallelujah. Then my mom and my dad would come to my meetings and they would come forward and I'd lay hands upon them. You understand? If you walk with wisdom, God will give you favor in your household, in your family, in your business, in your sports arena, in your world. God can do it. Ask God for spirit power and wisdom to go with that so that you can win souls. Now, when Ezekiel saw the valley, it spelt out one thing to him: impossibility. Bones cannot live. But he was so trusting in God when God said, "Can these bones live?" He said, "God, this is too big for me, but there is nothing that you can't do. So yes, they can, but you know if these bones can live. Can this nation be revived? Can they get up from the battlefield as a nation destroyed and live and serve God? You know." And then God says to him, "Well, prophesy to these bones." And then it says Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And the moment he prophesied, there came a sound from heaven and there was a rattling of the bones and they started to come together. What an awesome sight. As he prophesies, God begins to move. The point is, if we are silenced, God cannot move. If we don't cooperate, if there's no platform for us to surrender to God, there is no supernatural manifestations of God. God does not just move. God moves through surrendered, healed people with a listening ear, where the hand of the Lord can come upon them and assignments can be given to them. I want to ask you, what was the last assignment God gave you? When last did God come and give you an assignment? And probably months ago, weeks ago, years ago, the truth is, unless you position yourself before God and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," you'll probably get so busy with life that when God wants to speak, you can't even hear Him. You've got to get before God so that He can give you assignments. Smith Wigglesworth, as a plumber, before he worked miracles, every single lunch break he would go stand at the street and he asked God to give him one soul. And he'd stand there and God would say, "Speak to that person." Eventually, he asked God for two souls. Eventually, God gave him buildings full of sick people. You hear what I'm saying? And from what I understand, he was already quite elderly by the time his ministry started. He was 56 when his ministry started. Anyone younger than 56? Anyone older than 56? You can still have a ministry. Listen, Caleb's ministry began at 80 years old. Moses' ministry began at 80 years old. You understand? You're not too young. You're not too old. If you would start today, God will start to give you open doors. I often think about the Macedonian cry. People say, "Well, if I get a Macedonian cry, I'll go." You don't need a Macedonian cry at night anymore. There is just such opportunity all around you. You just have to stand with some sensitivity and God will give you an opening. You can minister to people every single day of your life if you live with sensitivity before God. Just like you going to a next door neighbor with a chainsaw. "I've come to lead you to Christ." Okay. Great strategy. Just don't put on a baseball, a hockey mask. "I've come to lead you to Christ." I'll bow. No wonder you got such favor. Secret to evangelism: arm yourself with a Bible in the one hand and a chainsaw in the other. But it's an amazing thing how God begins to use healed vessels. Ezekiel was healed, and as he prophesied, God began to move. If he did not prophesy, guess what? God could not move. Amen. Then God says to him, prophesy to the wind. Notice that there is from glory to glory. There are sometimes, it's not just a one-off occasion. It's this surrendered life. As he prophesies again, God begins to move in another way. Which tells me, don't get set in your ways, your ministry ways. Stay surrendered to God so that God can give you prophesy again. Some people start and they don't see the full thing come together because they get so excited at the beginning that they stop listening, and then when the next thing comes from God, they're not ready for it. Philip was preaching, great signs are taking place, and then the next thing comes and it's one single soul. And he had the courage to leave the big meeting and go for one man. Most people can't do that. They'll get so entrenched in what's working that they'll miss the next wave, which may appear to be smaller, but in fact was an entire continent embodied in one man. And so he prophesied as he was commanded. And then what happened is God moved again and the bones stood as an exceeding great army. And the nation came under the glory of God because he prophesied. Every person that is used by God, this is critical. Every person in the scriptures that is used by God had an encounter with God. Moses, the burning bush. Gideon, the wine press. Joshua, the angel of the Lord coming to him and saying to him, be bold and of good courage. It wasn't just like they were busy doing life. They had an encounter where the hand of the Lord comes upon their life. Now, that can happen in your secret place. That can happen in your home. But it also, that's why we have church. That's why we gather so that we can get the word, but we can also receive ministry through the laying on of hands for impartations. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to pray for you that God would touch your hungry life. Many people, when God's call comes to them and they have an encounter with God, they want to turn it around and put the onus on God. Can these bones live? Yeah, you can do it. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. But I'm the least. Jeremiah, I'm a kid. Moses, I can't speak. They look at what they can't do rather than what they can do. They start to make excuses. And Gideon is a classic because he had nothing going for him. However, he had God on his side. But God had to take him from being trapped in the wine press to being able to lead an army. And in order to do that, this is quite important. He had to pull down altars. First, his father's altars. Sometimes to get to where you have to go, there are some things that have to come down in your life. Some things have been imposed upon you by your spiritual forefathers or by your natural fathers. The things that have been established in your life, rooted in your life, have to come down so that you can receive from the Heavenly Father. Yes. Some natural things have to go. Indoctrinations of religious traditions that have been handed to you. You have to come into a renewing of the mind. Cultural worldviews have to go. You have to come into a place of revelation. And I found that for someone to do a great work for God, there's often first the addressing of these things that stand as obstacles, our fears. I can't do it. We have to remove the I can't from our vocabulary. We have to remove the thought that I can't get this thing done. It's too big for me. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too uneducated, I'm too poor, whatever. We always find an excuse why we can't do it. Think if Noah made an excuse. Well, I've never built a boat before. At that stage, he hadn't even built a canoe. He hadn't even built a model boat. There was nothing to model on. Yet God could give him such a job, and while he's building the boat, turn him into a preacher to try and get an audience to get in the boat with him. The best he could get by the Spirit were a bunch of animals and some family that he virtually had to drive into the boat. Often the call of God will cause us to face our fears and the I can't inside of us, and will force us to a place of sacrificial living. And some of these journeys, it's not an overnight story. For Elisha, it was 17 years. For Noah, it was 100 years. Where they have to come to grips. For Gideon, he had to face his fears. He had to face his fathers. Then when he pulls down the idols of his fathers, the people want to kill him, and his father has to rescue him. How about that? Then he's got to face his fears again. Sometimes these things aren't just worked out in one encounter. They are encounters from glory to glory, from strength to strength. He's always working if we surrender our lives. You can get to the place where when you get into your prayer closet, that every time you can have an encounter with God, where you can lay hands upon yourself and feel the glory of God flowing into you. Hallelujah. Amen. Because if it doesn't work through your hands into you, why would it work into someone else? You understand what I'm saying? You start just believing God and you start drawing. You can go into the Spirit and you can go deep into the Spirit. But most people are so afraid of the spiritual realms that they don't press into that glory. They live in this, you know, this microwavable instant society with little prayers. They don't prevail. They don't endure. And I'm not strong in preaching on works, but there are some things, if you want to win a nation, if you want to go do a great work, there is a lot of preparation on the front hand where you have to face these fears and these idols and these traditions. And not only did Gideon have to face these fears and idols and traditions, he had to release himself from a poverty mentality because he couldn't get it done without being generous. So the very thing he was trying to preserve, he went and got, and he put it as a sacrifice before God. He gave God his food, and he offered not only his life, but he offered God his resource. Because that's what you start with. You don't start with what you don't have. You start with what you've got. You can only give yourself and what you've got. But as you give yourself and your resource for God, then God can start sending. If you can be faithful with unrighteous mammon, God can give you the true riches. God can start to give you souls and miracles and opportunities. Hallelujah. And you start to cultivate integrity and loyalty and faithfulness and a serving heart and a willingness to sacrifice. And as these things start to manifest in your life, watch God start to open ways for you to manifest the power of God through your life. You say, again, that's because you in the ministry. No, every one of you is in the ministry. You say, yeah, but you standing with a mic in your hand behind a pulpit. This is not the epitome of ministry. You can drop me in any nation without a mic, without a pulpit, and I'll guarantee you that within a week I can plant a church. Why? Because you carry the word of the Lord. You can do anything. I put my 18-year-old son in an island and planted two churches. Come on. You know what I'm saying? You can do anything if you believe in God and believe in yourself. And you take some bold steps. Those people going into India, don't just believe for one or two souls. Believe for entire villages. Don't believe for the entire region to be shaken. that the impact of God be upon you. Don't just believe for this church, but believe for this entire region to come under the power of God. And I want to appeal to you to take this thing to the next level. This church is a good church. It's a good church, and I'll tell you why. Because you've got good pastors, you've got good ministry team, you've got good facilities, but I truly believe God wants to take you much higher, much deeper, much further. Don't just get into the meeting thing. Don't just get into the organizational thing. Get into the Spirit. The church has been desensitized from the move of God. It's become unpopular. But we cannot allow the world trend, the religious trend, to seep into our lives, because God is a supernatural God. I'm not talking about Pentecostal weirdness and charismatic goofiness. I'm talking about being strong in faith and in the power of God. I'm talking about having solid relationships. I'm talking about being sensitive to people. You don't win your family if you're insensitive. You don't win an entire business if you're insensitive. And listen, if you can be as young as I was in the Lord, as ignorant of the Scriptures as I was, I only knew a handful. If God could use me in ignorance, insensitivity, God will give you favor. Some of you have been saved for years. You've got protocols down. I didn't have the protocols. You know the right way to do things. You've got to live out of your spirit. Closing. The Bible says, ask of me for the nations. What are you asking for out of your life? I don't think you should ask for a nation until you've asked for a soul. You know, start with something that is reachable. If every one of you would ask for one soul this month coming, it's tomorrow, starts the new month, is it? Is it the first tomorrow? Okay, you got one day spare. In the next few days, would you get before God and ask Him for one open door to one life? Do you think that's possible, that God could give you one friend or family member or stranger to minister to? I believe it's possible. If you could ask God in this next month, He has a practical assignment to give you one opportunity to pray for someone for salvation, healing, deliverance, the baptism in the Spirit. You say, I don't know how to do it. I'm going to give you a lesson. Take your hand like this. Look at your hand. This side, where you've got the lines in, can you see that side? That side goes onto the head. This side doesn't work as well. So the hand goes that way. If you get stuck, just get a pen and put an arrow and say, this side down. And then you can put on this side up, just as a reminder. And then you can write on your arm, hand goes to head. And then you say, be filled in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. It's not difficult. You say, well, I don't know how to preach the gospel. It's real easy. Every single person on the face of the earth needs a Savior. And God loves every single person on the face of the earth. And it's not His will that any should perish, but that all, that includes you, should have everlasting life. So if God has made provision for you to have everlasting life, how do you have everlasting life? So then you tell me. You say, well, I'm going to live a good life. You can say, that's not good enough, because our best way of living can't get you there. Then you'll say, well, I'll go to church. Your religious efforts can't get you there, though church is good. Church cannot save you. And so you just simply say, the way you get saved is you've got to have a faith that believes Jesus died for you, and only by His death that can you be saved. The provision cannot be from your death, from your effort, from your works. You've got to personally believe that only He can deliver you. I can understand that. Then they may throw up something to you and say, well, what about Hindus and Muslims? They're good people. And you can say, you know what? We can discuss that. That's a very good point that you're raising. However, at this stage, I'm not dealing with a Hindu. I'm not dealing with a Muslim. I'm dealing with you. And I'm glad that you're concerned about them, because if you take this prayer seriously, you can be part of the answer to the Muslims and to the Hindus. It shows that you care about them. You are so close to the kingdom by asking that question. It shows you have compassion for them, and I have compassion for you just like you have for them. Then they'll throw some other question at you and they'll say, well, you know, how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? And you can say, I'm glad that you've raised that subject. And it shows that you have a spiritual care about you, that you are concerned about these things. I'll tell you why you can believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because God says it is. And how does He say that? He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will abide forever. So He believes that it is the Word of God. If God believes it's the Word of God, can you believe what God believes? You see what I'm saying? And so you'll answer their questions, and then you'll say, now listen, you've asked your questions, now I want to ask you a question. Do you want to have everlasting life? You do. There's only two answers there, yes and no. If they say no, then you'll say to them, why? They'll say, well, all my friends will be in hell and we'll party together. And then you'll say, that's been stupid. Because when you get there, you'll not even recognize your friends. What you'll recognize is the devil and his angels. And the place was not prepared for you and for your friends, but it's your stubbornness that will take you there. It's your rejection of God's opportunity. And if you want to celebrate hell with the devil, then go for it. But you were not created for hell, so don't even go there in your mind. You've been stupid. And if he says, well, I'll beat you up, say, no, I'll beat you up first. Then you pull out the chainsaw. But I'm telling you, if you'll bring people to that point and they say yes, then you at that point you say, let me pray for you, just like you did. You put your hand on their shoulder and you say, now pray this prayer with me, mean it with all your heart, make it your prayer to God. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the provision of a Savior, because I could not save myself, but He came and settled the account that I could not pay. And I put my total trust in Jesus and what He did for me. And I call Him my Lord from this moment on. And from today, I will live for you. Yeah. And then you say, okay, now tonight I want to come and bring you a Bible. I want to start Bible study with you, because this is not the end of the journey. This is the beginning. And I've got to show you the next steps that you must take as a new believer. Amen. It's that easy. And then your hand goes to head and you pray for them. Every one of you can do that. And if you'd stir, I'm telling you, this church could explode. Most churches today are growing because Christians are shifting from one movement to another. Wow. Don't you think it would be a wonderful thing that we could see the scriptures fulfilled, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved? Do you think He's changed His mind about that? The reason they were saved daily then was because they were spirit-filled, anointed, passionate believers going, doing exactly what I told you to do now. And as a result, God was adding to the church daily. This church can grow. You should have the possibility of having to go to multiple meetings quickly because of passionate, anointed soul winners. Because you bring change. Ezekiel brought change to the nation. You can bring change to the nation one soul at a time, one life at a time, one miracle at a time. Start doing the works of God. Amen. The works that I do, you shall do also. Who's the you? Whoever wants to. You don't have to be an apostle to do the works of God. Before I was walking in apostolic anointing, I was a believer just like you, sitting just where you sit, going to work just like you, but I started doing the works of God, and God was working with me. Hallelujah. You say, yeah, but you had encounters with God. The truth is, I pressed into the place where God could encounter me. Yeah. I got His attention. With my passion, my zeal, I sought Him. I fully expected His touch upon my life. I didn't go in the prayer room just thinking, I've got an hour, I better just grind it out. Get to the end, counting the seconds away. I just prayed, believing that God would actually visit me. Touch me. And He did. There's no limits to what God can do through a surrendered, yielded life. You are the church of the hungry. That's why you're here. I know some people would love to be here. They've got all sorts of issues because of the tropical storm that came through. The fact of the matter is that you're here tonight and God wants to touch you. Stand with me. Let us pray. Who's going to believe God for a soul in the next 30 days? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you can ask for a nation, a village, a tribe, a people, but if you could just ask for one soul, just get, as it were, the pump primed. You know how you prime a pump to get the water flowing? You've got to put something in it to get it going. If you could just start priming the pump with some souls, with some miracles, with some healings, you will watch God working through your life. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that you raised your hands, and I know that you're sincere. I really believe, I can feel the pull of faith in this place. I know that you're desperate for the touch of God. Thank you for these men and women of God. Thank you that it's not just preachers that are called men and women of faith. Thank you that it's not just preachers that are called mighty men and women of faith. Thank you, God, that you are not a respecter of persons. But God, you can use the weakest and the least of us to do great things. God, if the faith the size of a mustard seed can accomplish the moving of a mountain, God, there is nothing that we can't do in our lives. God, you've put in us mountain-moving faith. You've put in us life-changing faith. You've put in us, oh God, city-taking faith. You've put in us glory. The glory you said that was on you, you give to us. Hallelujah. You don't give us a weaker glory. You say, the glory that the Father has given to me, I give to you. God, thank you for the glory that you walked in that is given to us. Thank you that we are partakers of the same Spirit that anointed you. That we don't get some lesser Holy Spirit. Thank you that we don't get some watered down, weakened version, but we get the same Spirit. And God, I thank you for each one here, and I pray, God, tonight, as they come forward to receive the anointing and hands laid upon their lives, that you touch them and fill them in Jesus' name. Amen.